Our reading today will be read by Anne Everett, and it will be Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. Over to you, Anne, for our reading.
Good morning, church family. We are reading this morning from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36 to the end of the Gospel. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne, very much for reading for us today. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing words. And as we look at them and delve into them, we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us, and that as you speak to us, we would have hearts willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So the utter despair of that first Good Friday that the disciples felt, the despair of the way they deserted and denied Jesus, has been replaced by a mixture of hope, but also a bit of doubt and unsureness. The women, as we saw, have been to the tomb. We saw that on Easter Sunday. Peter and John have been there as well. And then last week we saw how Jesus had appeared to the two on the Emmaus Road. And at the beginning of our reading, it's while they were still speaking about this, it's about the Emmaus Road that they're speaking. But Jesus has yet to appear to the majority of the disciples. We can, I think, hardly imagine what a turmoil they must have been in. We can hardly imagine, I think, the state of their emotions. You know, they would have been all over the place. And we know that feeling, don't we? Where things are happening around us and our emotions are just all over the place. And yet, as we'll see, Luke cleverly finishes the first half of his account in such a way as to set up the second, the book of Acts. It's a bit like that cliffhanger at the end of a TV programme that entices you to come back for the next one. Luke sets up the book of Acts in this passage. Now we see here some characteristics of the people who were around Jesus. We see some of the motives. We'll see how Luke prepares us for what is to come. So let's read verses 36 to 43, which is the proof for the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This incident follows hard on the return of the two from Emmaus. They burst through the door. They shout, "We've seen him, we've seen him, he's alive, he broke bread with us." And by the way, ghosts don't break bread. And then Jesus remarkably supernaturally appears. The risen Lord is not quite bound by the limitations of the human body as he was before. Now we see in his resurrected body he can do things. And Jesus greets them and proves that he is Jesus. It is he who is there. It may be surprising that they were startled and frightened, but it's one thing to hear about the risen Jesus and another to suddenly see him, especially if he appears in a way that you weren't expecting. They wondered if it's a ghost, we're told, but Jesus, in his gracious and loving way, proceeds to both calm and reassure his followers. The first thing he does is he takes their trouble and confusion seriously. "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet." Jesus always takes our trouble, our doubts, our confusion seriously. It's why, actually, if we have doubts, the right response is not to try and just squash them down. It's to address them with God, and perhaps address them with his people as well, to ask for help. I was privileged this week to visit a family, and some of the young guys who were just a junior school were going, "Anthony, I've got these questions." It was fabulous. And we were able to talk about how doubt is sometimes a part of faith, and that doubt isn't the problem. It's if we don't address it and it becomes disbelief. So he takes their trouble and confusion seriously. Secondly, he shows them his hands and feet, a practical way of reassuring them of the truth. He offers them a touch. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" So after offering them a touch, he eats some food to reassure them that he is not a ghost. Their disbelief was caused by fright, by joy and amazement. It was, as we would say, too good to be true. That's what they say. It can't be right, can it? He can't be alive. But he offers a touch. He eats in their presence. He brings them back to reality. He dispels their joyous disbelief to replace it with real faith. Now, it's clear that this appearance was unique to those alive between Jesus' death, between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. The proof these 11 received was unique. It will not be repeated, because we don't at this point live in this special time. The only person who saw the risen Jesus after his ascension was Paul himself, as he claims in Acts. These disciples have a unique privilege of actually seeing the risen Lord. Now, we won't have such a privilege, although we want to recognize the privilege of having this eyewitness account that encourages us to know that our faith is based on fact, not fiction. It's based on truth, not rumor. And so Luke moves on and wants us to see the proof for all disciples. Jesus reminds them of the sources of information which should have meant that they were not surprised by his appearance. Two pieces of evidence which should have proved to them without doubt that Jesus was going to come back to life. Now, of course, they hadn't grasped it, and that's why he has to point it out to them, as he did to the people on the Emmaus Road. First, his own teaching. He said to them, "This is what I told you," verse 44, "when I was still with you." In his own teachings, Jesus had included enough about his death and resurrection for it to be clear to them that this is what he had planned. That's been obvious through the Gospels. In fact, if you go to Mark's Gospel, you get three occasions where he tells them that he must come back to life. If you doubt me, look at Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, and Mark 10:33-34. In those verses, he says, look, I'm going to die and rise again. These events, the Easter events, were specifically referred to by Jesus prior to his death. His disciples should not have been surprised. They should not have needed this exceptional visit to believe that Jesus was alive. They should have realized from his previous teaching, long before his death, when he was among them, he had prepared them for this. A few years ago, the church's national media group ran a campaign at Easter entitled, "Surprise, He's Not Here." Jesus would have said, "What surprise? It's not a surprise at all. I told you about it before." The disciples, you see, should have, if they'd taken on board Jesus' teaching, known that he was going to rise. But the second evidence, not just for them, but for us as well, is the Old Testament scriptures. This is verse 44. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Here, uniquely in the New Testament, every part of the Hebrew Bible is referred to: the law, the prophets, the Psalms. Luke wants us to realize that there is no part of Scripture that does not bear witness to Jesus. So, for instance, we could turn to Psalm 110, or we could turn to Exodus 20, verses 5 to 7 and 13, or Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. There are so many references to the Messiah and what he was going to do in the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus and the need of him. The New Testament centers on Jesus. That's why Messianic Jews were right when they expect to find Jesus in every page of the Old Testament. It's why it's vital that we as New Testament believers aren't just New Testament believers, we're Old Testament believers as well. As I've, over my ministry, done overviews of the Old Testament, I've always been struck by how that Jesus is pointed to again and again and again. It's there in the obvious bits, but it's there in other bits as well. The bits we looked at in Leviticus about the scapegoat. It's there in the Psalms. It's there everywhere. The need for Jesus, the person of Jesus, is clearly taught. We mustn't accept that there is a division between the Old and the New Testament. Jesus knows no such division. That's why he says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And he opens their minds so they can understand. The scriptures are united and consistent, and we must never, ever forget that. The only page I think we should ever pull out of our Bibles is the blank one between the Old and the New Testament. Everything else keep there. If we keep the two together, according to Luke, we will have more to hold on to. We will find it easier to believe and hold on to the truth that Jesus is alive. We can't put our hands in Jesus' side. We can't put our hands in his nail holes. But we can hear his words as he spoke of his death and resurrection. We can read the Old Testament as they speak of Christ and his death and resurrection. We can experience what the disciples experienced of God opening our minds so that we can understand the scriptures. Isn't it that amazing experience when you read something and think, I'm never going to understand this. And then either in a group or with on your own, it's, you know, God opening your mind to the truth. All of us, as disciples, if we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, can know for sure that Jesus is alive. We have his own teaching. We have the Old Testament. And we have the eyewitness accounts of those who saw him. Thirdly, we get to the plan for the church. Verse 46. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Even this plan is in scripture, a fact that becomes obvious to them as Jesus speaks. He opened their mind to understand God's word. Yes, that Christ would suffer the cross. Yes, that Christ would rise the resurrection. Yes, that repentance and forgiveness will be preached to all nations. That's the plan. Yes, that that would start in Jerusalem. From the beginning, when God called Israel, they were to be a blessing to all nations. We see that in Genesis chapter 12. Israel was to be God's first missionary organization, and it was to take the good news of you can be in relationship with God, you can know him. They were to take that out to the nations all around them. Sadly, they didn't do that very well. But the church is now to do this. It is to take the knowledge that there is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what our role is. We are to preach a gospel of repentance and forgiveness. That gospel is to reach the whole world, to all nations. That plan for the disciples, for his church, that we would assure, remind people that they need to repent. Remind people that God offers forgiveness. That plan led Hudson Taylor to found the modern missionary organizations. It was this plan that the church, from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, started to carry out, where it talks about starting in Jerusalem, going to Judea and then to the ends of the earth. It's that we as a church are still called to carry out today. We are called to spread the good news of the forgiveness of sins as we repent. What a privilege it is for us in our town to have that responsibility. And as we come out of lockdown, what a privilege that we have a message to share. And we must, as a church family, think and plan and pray that we will be effective in doing that. Now, of course, we'll only be effective if we recognize that it's God's power that equips us. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And that's the amazing promise of the Spirit. Now the disciples must have wondered, I think, what was being promised at this point. I don't think they would have grasped it, but we, with the benefit of hindsight, recognize that the Word and the Spirit are a powerful combination in Acts. In fact, although we call it Acts of the Apostles, I think we probably ought to call it Acts of the Spirit and the Word. God's plan was that this gospel of repentance would take root not through the apostles' ability to communicate it, but through the power of the Spirit. And that's what we see, isn't it, in the book of Acts. We see the Word and the Spirit drawing us to this amazing place. If we as a church family are going to see God transform lives, the gospel preached, it won't be our ability. It will be the Spirit leading and guiding us. Isn't this an exciting vision of what church can be? Are you in for this? Are you in for the journey that we're going to be on as we come out of lockdown? A journey that we'll recommit ourselves to communicating the good news of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, so we see lives transformed. And I've been so privileged to see so many lives transformed in the years that I've been at Herne Bay. Now that's God's gift to us, and we must continue to pray that Word and Spirit will do their work and transform lives. And the transformation of lives is there so that we will understand what our future is. Verse 50, when he had led them to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was speaking, blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. As they wait for the coming of the Spirit, we see that they go back to Jerusalem as they should, but Jesus has gone to heaven as he should. And in the ascension, which Luke mentions both here at the end of his chapter, of his gospel, and at the beginning of Acts, here at the ascension, we see that the human Jesus, fully God, fully human, ascends to heaven. And that reminds us that as we see lives transformed, the greatest transformation will be the destination. That as humans, we can join Jesus in heaven. You see, that's God's plan for all who trust in him, that we will come to him and know that we can share the whole of eternity with him. That's why the ascension is so important, because it reminds us that we as rescued human beings can follow Jesus into the very center of heaven. What an amazing thought that is. You and I, if we trust in Jesus, our destination is the throne room of heaven. What an amazing thing this is. We see why we rightly believe the resurrection is true, because Jesus predicted it, because the Old Testament pointed to it, because the eyewitness accounts assure us. But we see too God's plan for his church, that we are to be a church empowered by the Spirit that preach the good news of the gospel, of forgiveness and the destination for all who are forgiven, which is heaven itself. As we come out of lockdown, what an amazing thing we have to share with our town, with our family and friends and neighbours. May God give us the vision to do it and give us His Spirit so that we would be empowered to see lives changed. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the God who transforms lives. And so we ask that you would help us to see lives transformed. You at work in ways that we don't expect, because you are a faithful and good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.